Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The mind is an amazing organ given to all by God. A mind is able to think only one thing at a time. And therefore, for us to try to multitask is not something that we should boast of. It is something that is set there by the devil to snare us and to entrap us. It is a person who is trying to live two or three lives in one lifetime. That is basically what multitasking is, isn't it? When we multitask, the brain is in great flux and confusion. Since the brain can only focus on one thing at a time, helping us to do that one thing that we focus on to do it well. But when we multitask, you will find that almost all the things that you are multitasking will end up a disaster. It will not be your best because you are easily distracted by your own attempt to do well in all the tasks at one time, which is basically impossible. And therefore, if you do this consistently, continually, and it becomes a bad habit, can you imagine what's it like? When you pray, your mind will wander because now you are not multitasking, because to multitask in prayer is a great insult to God, and you know that. And you will try your best to concentrate and cut off every other distraction from your mind. But since you've been multitasking for so long, you know it is a nightmare to get rid of a bad habit that had been plaguing you for such a long, long time. And then when you talk to people, when you try to get something done, when you are preparing your lesson as a preacher or as a teacher, whatever you want to do for the Lord, because of your nature to multitask all the time, or at least most of the time, you struggle to focus. And then when you sit for your exams as students, it is the same problem. And then when you go to work, it's also a problem. And so the mind, it's an amazing organ that God has given to all of us. And after we are born again, this mind that we once had been corrupted by sin, a mind that had been a servant and slave to sin, is now the mind of Christ. The mind of our Savior. Can you imagine that? Can you take a step back and ponder and meditate over this amazing truth? That when a sinner is born again instantaneously, the moment the Lord Jesus Christ baptized him with the Holy Spirit, straight away his mind is transformed. He is now blessed with the mind of Christ, who is the Savior, who is the Son of God, who is the Creator of heaven and earth. In other words, he is now able to think like the Lord Jesus Christ in his day-to-day life. You think the Lord Jesus Christ will multitask when he is put in front or someone is standing in front of him? Or will the Lord Jesus Christ pay full attention to this person who is blind, to this person who is sick, to this person who is lame, to this person who is demon-possessed? Check each and every one of them. Study them carefully. Focus, because simply it is rude. It is very rude for you not to give full attention when someone is conversing with you or standing in front of you and trying to talk to you and get your attention, seeking your help or your counsel in one way or another. The mind, protect it, guard it, because it can also be infiltrated, especially in our last days. And the mind, for some, it has the ability to remember things for many, 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 many years. They can't forget, in other words. That's why we thank God for forgetfulness. Some people think that if they have photographic memory, look at a page or two, by just flipping through, you're able to recall and remember and recite, in some cases, every word of that page or two that you have just glanced at. And you think that is an amazing talent, and you wish that you have such a talent. Sure, if you have such a talent, it will be very easy when you sit for exams. But you and I know that many exams are now more analytical rather than the regurgitating of facts and figures and data. But it is good, isn't it, to be able to remember and not forget. Yeah, it is good if you don't make mistakes, if you do not commit sin and transgression. Because if you have the ability to remember all things, please understand all things include sinful, bad, regretful things. So thank God that we forget. But the problem is we forget the good, the bad, and the ugly. That's another problem, isn't it? And for those of us, because of our repetitive sinful behavior, and because we were terrible unbelievers before we were born again, sometimes certain of these things, we wish we could forget them, but they continue to be remembered, and they continue to haunt us, and they continue to cripple us, and make us even doubt our own salvation sometimes. Because you and I know that with memory of sinful things, the sin of lust will begin again. And that's all you need. Lust. And then, by that sinful, lustful desire, because of your memory of that thing, that sinful thing, that sinful activity, you sin again. And again, and again, and again. And you struggle to stop it, and you realize that it will never stop. It may improve with time in terms of the frequency, but it will never stop because it's too deeply rooted and set in our mind. Especially when you continue to expose yourself to the people, to the activities, and to the places that will stir up and inflame and light the flame of lust. Do you want to get rid of them? We all have. We all know that. And we dare not even let people know about it because it's shameful. But we know that the only person that matters who always knows is God. And it must be Him and Him alone that we must first fight this battle with and seek help from. To overcome all these past remembrances that will inflame our lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he shared with us in Philippians, if you remember, chapter 3, what plagued him as he recalled and remembered his past life, which was to count all these things as good, as self-righteous. Remember what they were? Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is of the law, blameless. He could not forget these things that he once upon a time were the foundation, the bedrock of his confidence in life and the assurance of him being the best candidate to enter heaven by these kind of good Old Testament God-ordained works. Sure, at the point in time when he was converted, he did admit, I counted all these things as dumb. At the point of salvation, he became like Nicodemus, born again, went back into the mother's womb and received life from God in Christ without doing anything. Right? Like a baby came out of the mother's womb. Did the baby do anything inside the mother's womb to deserve life? No. He just gave life. God just gave life. Right, to the baby. Same for us in the spiritual realm. But then he himself admitted in the next couple of verses, but he changed from counted loss to I continue to count them as loss. Verse 8b. Continue, present tense, which implies it returned. And then it stopped. And then they return. And then it stopped and it returned. Because he can never ever forget what that part of his life was like in the past. He struggled. Remembering them, fine. There are certain things you can never ever forget. But after you remember them, how you react and respond is the key. If the Apostle Paul had responded in pride, like what he used to when he was not born again, these were very pride-filled activities, knowledge that other Jews do not have, but he had. And he took pride in them, that I'm better than all you Jews. You don't even know which tribe you came from. I do. I'm tribe Benjamin, the tribe that had the first king, King Saul. He took pride in all these things. In terms of memory, never forget. How to forget? He was brought up with this notion. Brought up as a Pharisee all his young life until the Lord met him and saved him on the road to Damascus. What age he was, we are not told. But you can't forget, can you? But after you remember, what do you do with them? That's the key. That's the key. Same for us. Same for us. And we need God's help. And that's where the Apostle Paul says, think on these things, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. So finally, that means after all that I've written, up to this point in time, including what he testified in chapter 3, and all the other chapters as well, he understands how you and I feel the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul also understood how we all feel, because he speaks from experience. The Lord, he knows our weakness and our frailty, even as we serve him with this struggle. So he has taught us, think on these things. Now the word think literally means to take an inventory. You know what's an inventory, right? Our book room, every year, December time, they will shut it for nearly a whole week to take an inventory. To check and make sure that whatever books they brought in have been sold and what books have remained. To check and make sure the inventory is correct based upon what stocks they still have and what have been sold and how much money they all have been sold for. Do they match? Because every item has a price tag. And then if so many books, that many books have been sold, it should match the amount of money that they brought in. Inventory. And inventory is usually done by categories. It has to be orderly. It cannot be in a haphazard manner, because if you take an inventory on a haphazard manner, it will be a disaster. You will never come to a proper right conclusion where both must match. The stock that has gone out, this is the amount of cash that must bring in. The stock that remains, this therefore is part of the assets, and this is how much money we have left in terms of dollars in the bank and assets in the storeroom or in the book room. Right? Carefully done. Part by part. Item by item. So, theological books, one category. Gifts. What kind of gifts? Plaques, pen, whatever. You categorize them, you itemize them very carefully, and that's inventory, right? So God says, think on these things, take an inventory, categorize your life, category by category, take an inventory. Home life, subsection, married, husband and wife, inventory. You have children, parent and children, inventory. Inventory. Take stock. And then siblings, brothers and sisters, take an inventory. And then if you are a student, your school life, subject by subject, do you give your best? How do you behave in school? Inventory. How do you relate to your teachers? How do you pray when you are studying? Inventory for those who are working in your workplace, employer, employee, take stock. And then, of course, in the church, where are you serving? How are you serving? You're entrusted to look after a particular ministry. How is it being cared for? Is it glorifying to God? Is it a blessing to the people? all the assignments that have been given to you as a teacher, as a pianist, do you prepare, do you practice long enough, well enough before you play to help people worship where you play in an invisible manner, but it will enhance the worship of the people by the way you play, whether it is pleasing and acceptable to God. That's what it means by the word think. And because it is in the present tense, you don't stop. And it's a middle voice, you're going to do it yourself. I can't do it for you because I do not know your heart. Because this inventory includes not just what you see, not just what people hear. It's your motive behind everything that you do that God knows. And you yourself know it too. That's why it is in the middle voice for yourself, individual. So it's not up to me to take an inventory of your life. You have to take it on your own. And that is the focus. It's personal, you and God. We only list out the things that are on earth between you and another person. But the most important inventory is your life and your walk with God in Christ. Take an inventory on your Bible study program, your prayer life, your worship, your attendance, your witness, evangelism. All these directly between you and God. Take an inventory too. That's what it means. Think. And to protect them, because they're all under assault through your mind, you have to think and use this list that God has given to us. Because these are all godly things. Because you take an inventory out, but match it against what? Against what is listed here in verse 8. Are all these areas of your life characterized by truthfulness, honesty, righteousness that is just, purity, lovely, good report, virtuous, that is moral goodness, and praise? Praise of our Savior, praise of our God. That is the practical, clear description of how you take an inventory of all the areas of your life, area by area. Husband and wife, for example, is a relationship anchored in truth, truthfulness, trust. Yes or no? It takes a life to build trust, a lifetime. You know that. And all you need is one moment of stupidity and betrayal for it to collapse and evaporate. Seen this? Very fearful of it. Because if it can happen to anyone, it can happen to me. It takes a lifetime to build a trust between me and my wife, or my wife and I. I know that. Not just about the courtship time. The courtship time doesn't matter too much. It's after marriage, because it's a husband-wife relationship. Do you hide things, husband? You go to work, you have your 1.5 hour tea or lunch break. Do you really go for lunch? Does your wife know exactly where you say you'll be? With your friends in this particular hawker center having your lunch, sharing the gospel, asking your wife to pray for you, or you're somewhere else that you don't want her to know? When you go overseas, can she trust you 100%? That you're not going to misbehave and do something foolish. That you will go there holy and you come back just as holy, if not more. Trust. True. Be yourself. Everything you say is true. Your whole life is one that is characterized by truthfulness. Everything that is true, right? That's what it says. Whatsoever things are true. The phrase whatsoever means anything and everything. And you and I know that out there in the world there are some things that are true, but most of the things are false. But there are still some bits in here that is true. And you're going to find them out. Whatever they are true, you think on them. Scripture, all true. Think on them. When people say certain things to you, are they true? Think on them in your relationship with people, right? That's what it means. You are truthful. You tell the truth. You say to people that you are this and this and this. They look at your life and they see the real you. Not one person in this circumstance, another totally different person when the circumstances change. Then you are a hypocrite. You pretend to be someone that you are not. You are like a chameleon. Keep on changing color. Keep on changing stance and position. You know that is what characterizes a new evangelical. You know, a new evangelical is a person who doesn't like things on paper because it will lock them down in a particular doctrinal position and stand that they do not want it to be on paper. They like to talk. That is one of the hallmarks of a new evangelical. So when he's speaking to liberals and modernists, he will speak their language so that they can accept him. And then when he speaks to fundamentalists and conservatives, he will speak their language, their jargon, so that they will accept them. So they are basically accepted by both camps. They are basically lovers of self, they are man pleasers, and they want people to have a very high regard for them. Whether it is Christ or not, they don't care. They care only for themselves. They use Christianity and Christ as the basis for their own self-serving, egocentric personality. There are these people. There was this BP minister who not once, never wrote a paper or a word to defend the perfect Bible when we were battling. But once his name was rumored to have been tarnished, he confronted that pastor in public and humiliated so many people by raising his voice. Confronted that pastor who was rumored to have dirty his name a little bit, slander him a little bit. That when the Bible is slandered, when Christ's name is slandered, he did not rise to the defense of Christ and the Bible, not once. And so when the camp that belonged to the VPP position invite him to speak at the fellowship, he says, sure. And then from the other church who attacks the Bible, who invites him, he also says, sure. And since his position is not made known, he just simply has both feet on two different boats. But you know, these boats head in opposite direction. How long can you stand? You're going to fall. So when I wrote to him, you know what his reply was? Don't write, just talk. Don't write, just talk. Straight away. This is the mentality of a new evangelical. This is not the first time I encountered this kind of professing believer. Many times in the past, the same thing. That's why you be very careful and mindful. When people tell you, don't write, just talk, you be mindful and careful. They will say one thing to you, they may say another thing that is opposite of what they say to you to another person. And the moment you try to confront, I did not say it. You see why they don't want to write? They only want to talk. But once they write it down, it's fixed. It's there. One of the best ways to protect yourself is, in all things official, send an email. Get everything in writing. That's how you protect yourself in your ministry in these terrible, terrible, frightening last days. True. Whatsoever that is true, then you become a truthful person. Lying is something strange and you will not do it. And even if you do, out of fear or just some initial response, not premeditated, you will straight away feel so miserable and you will repent. Whatsoever thing that is true, it will help you to find good friends who are true and faithful to you, just as you are true and faithful to them. Honest. They are the same, isn't it? Similar. Honest. You don't lie. Black is black. White is white. You say what you mean. You mean what you say. Honest. No hidden agenda. No half measures. Everything you do is clean and it is above board. Honest. You don't steal. You don't take anything that does not belong to you. Honesty. Think on this thing. How to be honest. Because the more you think on these things, you know this will become you. Our desires are controlled by our thoughts. Right? If you think that it is okay to go to a casino, you go to a casino. If you think that it is not good, you don't go. Right? That's how our desires are controlled. Controlled by what? By our thought. So when your thought and your thinking is true and honest, you will become someone who is true and honest. Just. We have to move on because of time. Righteous. Same word. You will do everything that is right according to Scripture. You do not practice situational ethics. You do not try to manipulate the present to control what you hope to be the consequence of your own heart's desire. No such thing as white lie or bad or black lie. You just do what is right according to Scripture because that is the right thing to do, and you trust God to take care of the consequence and the result. Just. Situational ethics is so common that even after people become believers, they don't even realize that they continue to manipulate the situation. They don't realize it because it's so much like breathing. Because everyone is doing it and they don't even see it as wrong. That you are not living your life according to Scripture, which is exactly what every born-again believer must do. We must have the Word of God as the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path, which is our new reality in Christ. And you can, because you've been blessed with the mind of Christ, right? Now you need to fill it with the knowledge of Christ so that you just know what is the right thing to do in this circumstance and how to deal with this kind of people or that kind of people according to Scripture. Just do what is right. But then it may not be my favor. It doesn't matter whether it's in your favor or not. You cannot make decisions based upon what is or what is not going to be in your favor by what you think may be the outcome. You just do what is right because my Heavenly Father says so according to Scripture. You just do it. Regardless of how many people you may hurt in the process, right is right. And if people are hurt, you trust God to make sure that whatever hurt that they feel will result for His glory and for their good, which is what God wants us to do. When you do what is right, that will be the outcome. But the moment you do not do what is right in your day-to-day life, you say, I'll do what is right only in big things. You are not going to do what is right in big things if you do not do what is right in small things. It must be part and parcel of your natural day-to-day life to do what is right. And that's the small things. And when you do what is right in small things, it becomes a good godly habit. Therefore, when the big things come, you will continue to do what is right. Don't you fool yourself and lie to your own soul. The big things I do what is right, small things I don't. You are not going to, because you can't even decide what is big, what is small. What is big, what is small to you? But if you were to do everything according to the Scripture, doesn't matter whether it's big or small, you just simply do what is right. Is that a description of you? In all your relationships, remember, think means taking an inventory of your life. And to take an inventory means every aspect. Aspect by aspect. You measure it against these words. These wonderful, wonderful godly words. Godly things. Pure. No sin. That's purity. No tarnish, no blemish, no speck of dirt or dust. Clean. Pure. No unclean thing. That's your life. That's your word. That's your thought. Pure. Whatever you do, no hidden agenda of gaining some favor in return. Why do you do this? Because it's the right thing to do, full stop. That person doesn't have to reciprocate in kind to be nice to you back. Even if the person becomes very rude and nasty and sabotage you and betray you, it's also acceptable to you because you do what is right according to Scripture, because simply it is the right thing to do. You are pure. You do not do what the world does. I scratch your back today, tomorrow when I need help, you better scratch my back back, right? That's what the world does. There's always a hidden agenda of reciprocity. I do this, you must do that. Same thing to me. You don't behave like that. You don't think like that. Because God never did. And God's children must follow God the Father. You follow God your father, which is the God of this world, then you behave like the God of this world. Lie, cheat, everything has a hidden agenda. Don't ever do that. Be pure in thought, in words, and in action. And when people look at you, they know that you are without guile. You're honest and you are truthful. And you stay away from sin. And when you do wrong, you will admit it, because that's how you regain your purity. Lovely. Lovely simply means things that are morally good. Morally good. Intrinsically good. And you will do them because it is your new nature to be good like your good God. Because now you can. Before salvation, you can't. You do that which is lovely, that will help and encourage and build people up. Because that's what moral goodness will do for others. You don't slander. You don't try to hurt people behind their back. You don't do any of these things. Sure, you will admonish because you love that person. You see the person in sin. You go to that person and you admonish that person. You don't admonish A by telling C. That is not admonishment. That is called slander. Matthew 18 made that clear. You see a person who has offended you, who has in sin, you go to the person directly. If he rejects and refuses to admit, then you bring witnesses who are also there to see and witness his transgression, to help him. And if he still refuses, then you go to the church as a whole. But you try to help him. Do that which is lovely. Doesn't exclude things that you do not like to do, unsavory, like confronting someone for his sin. That is not something you like to do. But you still need to do it because it's lovely. It's good for that person. And it's also good for you to trust in the Lord and to be an instrument of blessing as a brother's keeper, as a sister's keeper, right? Lovely. Moral goodness. Good report. So that when people look at your good works, they will see Christ. That's a good report. When mom and dad talk about you, children, is it okay for mom to say, my son, my daughter is hardworking? My son, my daughter, they testify a good testimony for Christ. I see them pray. I listen to how they pray, and it is a wonderful prayer. I see their ability to share their things with their brothers and their sisters. I see their kindness. I see their gentleness. Are these not the attributes of one who has been restored the image of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ? Good report. When people think of you, when people look at you, when the people in the office, do they see you as one who is dependable and hardworking and diligent? That when they entrust you with certain tasks and duties, your big boss doesn't have to keep on checking on you whether it is done or whether it's done on time, because he knows that you have a reputation of getting things done on time and do it well. Good report. For Jesus' sake, of course. Do you have that kind of good report in every aspect of your life? The inventory, remember, category by category. Don't you dare have a good report in church and then a bad report at home. Don't you dare have a good report in the front of man, but a bad report between you and God. But you hardly study His Word. You spend so much time running around, serving here, serving there, but you hardly sit down and learn to be still. And spend time with God in devotion, in prayer, in communion, and in the study of God's Word. Good report in all areas. That's how you glorify God in all areas. If there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Things that are virtuous. Sorry, I got it mixed up. Lovely means acceptable to God. Virtue means moral goodness. Lovely means friendly, acceptable, people like. That's the word lovely. Virtue means moral goodness. Things that are morally good, you think on them and you ponder them and you remember them. Because once your mind is filled with all these things, you know the mind can only think of one thing at a time, then all those past experiences that you will never forget, but at least you do not think on them so frequently, so regularly. You'll never forget them, just that Paul did not forget his upbringing as a Pharisee, believing that salvation is by obedience to Old Testament God-ordained good works. That had been his upbringing, his teaching as a Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He took pride in all these things. But when your mind keeps on thinking of these things, then those memory of the past, failures and sinful habits and ways, will have no room in your thinking, in your mind. Remember, the mind can only think one thing at a time, Train your mind to think one thing at a time, to do one thing at a time properly, to the best of your ability. That's why some people, why in foolishness they boast of how many things they can multitask at one time, as if it is a good thing. I don't know why. If someone can multitask six things at a time, he boasts of, because your friend can only do two or three things, right? I can do double. You're proud of it, proud of something that is bad for you? Why? You should stop it, not be proud of it, so that you will now learn a new habit of focus and concentration in what you think and what you do, one thing at a time, and you will do it well and do the best that you possibly could, because you give full attention to it. When your attention is here a bit, a second here, a second there, all over the place, how can you expect to do all things well? It will be a mess. Surely. When each and every one of them, if you were to give it focus, one by one, not all at the same time, all will be good. And good report will come. Godly things described for us, helping us to think on them. Verse 9b, you have to actually do it. If you don't do it, knowing them is not going to help. You have to actually do it. Carry it out. Obey it. That's what Paul says. These things that he mentioned above, which ye have both learned, so Paul had taught them from Scripture, receive. They have said amen to them before, and you have heard them continuously, and you have seen it being done and obeyed in Paul's life. That means it can be done. And so Paul says, you now do them. And the word do means practice. Practice. You know what's practice, right? It's very different from doing. Practice means repetitive doing. You can do something only once in a blue moon. That is not practice. You may also do it once in a month. Still not practice. Practice means you do it repeatedly, and therefore, because of its repetition, you will get it done well. That means think on all these things that you have learned from Scripture, from observing the life of godly men and women like the Apostle Paul. How they accomplish it, how they did their quiet time, how they did their evangelism, how they serve, all the things that they did well, you imitate. You practice them again and again and again and again. Some of you know that I teach homiletics every Wednesday morning. Homiletics is the art of preaching. It's divided into art and science. The art part will be the manner in which they deliver the message, whether for the teacher or for the preacher. And then the content will be how they interpret and understand the passage itself. Both are important. The art part, that is the delivery, is like the packaging. You can wrap the box with the gift inside in very pristine, gold-plated wrapping paper. But if the inside is rotten to the core, where the content is erroneous, it's bad, then you are a very dangerous person, because you can deliver it very well. That means you are very convincing, but your content is erroneous. So we teach them. And so I told them a few times, you are here in FEBC to become teachers and preachers. That means whenever you go to church on Sunday, you listen to preachers. And then ladies, when you teach, you observe. You are teaching children, you observe how other teachers teach children. All the good points that you see, you imitate. And once you imitate, you learn, you observe, you learn, you imitate means you practice repeatedly over and over again. And if you watch and see how they did things wrong, if they do it wrong, you also remember to avoid. And if you see the same bad habit in your own teaching and preaching, you consciously stop it again and again and again, and one day it will stop permanently forever, because you have developed a new habit where the old bad habit is no longer in you, because you stop it. You practice stopping it for a long time. What is above told the students, don't do anything to distract people from listening to God's word. Dress in a manner that will not be a distraction. Make sure your hair is all properly combed, and for the ladies, properly done up. No covering and no distraction. Don't do anything that is distracting, so that people can focus on the message. Teach them. If you're going to be a preacher and teacher, you imitate and practice preaching and teaching. You know, I don't practice playing the piano at home, right? We have a piano at home, but I don't sit there. I don't sit there, and unless my grandchildren come and they want to ding dong, I sit with them and play. Why do I not play the piano? Because I don't know how. I don't plan to be a pianist or an organist. So when you play, I don't observe how you play, because I don't plan to be a pianist and organist. I'm not going to learn from you because I don't intend to play. I know playing piano, you need to go for piano lessons, and after the teacher has taught you how to play, you're going to come back and you're going to keep practicing, right? Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, practicing, right? And then once you practice well enough, it becomes better. Then you go to the next level, next level, next level. That's true of every musical instrument, violin, everything. Practice. Same in the other fields as well. Practice. So what has God called you to do? In service, you practice, you learn. Right? All of you are here, preachers and teachers, right? So you observe and watch preaching and teaching all the time. Observe. Good, imitate and practice. Bad, also imitate, but consciously, you don't do that. Some people speak after a few phrases, they're not aware of it. It's absolutely irritating. Some of them do that. And becomes a bad habit because they're not aware of it. And so I'm going to tell them, do you realize that within a minute or two, you have 10 ers? Please stop. So next time when they speak, consciously aware. But some, of course, they don't care. And so they continue to all their lives. And people who are affected, your ministry will be either compromised completely or diminished very badly. Bad habit. If I speak like this, every sentence, I think all of you will look down, don't look at me. Just listen to the word, don't look at him. Well, look at him. I think some of you children are recounting how many times this preacher sticks out his tongue per minute. You see? Is that distraction? Bad habit. So consciously tell myself, keep your tongue inside. Don't stick it out. So on my day-to-day conversation, if I do that, I tell my wife, dear, if I ever do that, please stop me. And so I do that in my day-to-day conversation. When I talk to you face-to-face, can you imagine close up? You want me to counsel you? You are weeping, you are crying, and then you come to me for counsel. Every sentence. You see? Habit. Practice. Practice good habit. Cut down all the bad habits. That's the word. Do. Practice. You have learned. You have heard. You have seen how others have done it. Imitate. Practice. You can. You can think on godly things. Godly things are described for us in verse 8. Godly things have been practiced by your fellow Christians. The more mature ones, they have passed the test, like Paul. Still struggle, yes, but by and large, he passed the test. When they come, he knows how to respond to them. He will not let them enter his heart and fill them with pride, even as he still remember those things that he once upon considered as so good, where he looked down on other Israelites, other Jews. I have all this, you don't. I'm better than you. He remember those things, but he will stop this notion of I'm better, you are not as good as me. He stopped that reaction, that response, that pride-filled thought. And to do that, to not let all this to come back and result in sin, you fill your mind with godly things. And that's why Paul listed them out to help us, so that you and I can control our desires, And once your desires are controlled by your godly mind, your words will also be transformed, and definitely your behavior and your conduct will also be transformed accordingly, because now you find all these places that you once upon a time delighted in as the old man before salvation, now you find them something that is awful and disgusting, and you don't even want to go near them. Have you ever heard of people who share with you their testimony that once upon a time they were so addicted to smoking? After salvation, they quit it, and then years later, whenever they smell someone smoking, secondary smoke disgusts them. They can't stand it anymore. But once upon a time, they love it. They can't do without it. Transformation, change. Can they ever forget about the years when they were smoking, when they were so much addicted by it? Never. But then the reaction response now is disgust. No more joy. You think they're going to buy cigarettes and smoke? No. They can't even go near people who are smoking in public, because the secondary smoke will put them off, when in the past, wow, so fragrant. Not anymore. Do you not want that? With your pet sin, get rid of them. Stay away from places and people and events, whatever they are, that may stir up these sinful thoughts that will lead to sinful action. You may not forget them in terms of your memory, but how you react and respond to them is the key. Paul responded to them in holiness, and he put this down. I will not take pride in all this anymore. Help me, O God. Will you still remember that he was circumcised 8 days? Yes. That he was from the tribe of Benjamin? Yes. That he was trained as a Pharisee? That he once upon a time obeyed the law, the oral tradition, blameless? Sure, he will remember all this as part of his old life. But the response, feeling of pride and arrogance, no more. And whenever it comes back, repent and ask the Lord for forgiveness. And the more he count as an inventory, think on all these godly things, the frequency of all these coming back, get further and further apart, less and less frequent, which is exactly what our Christian sojourn on earth will be like. Until one day God will give you the strength where you can defeat it permanently, and it will no longer haunt you, even though you may still remember them, that is no longer a problem, but you will indulge in them in your mind, in your lusts. God has given you the strength with time, with constant, righteous, God-filled, godly things thinking. You form new habits, new way of thinking, new desires, and your life will continue to shine brighter and brighter for Christ. And the result, godly things describe, godly things practice, godly things result, the impact. And the God of peace shall be with you. You will have peace in your heart because the God of peace is with you every moment, every step of the way. You know, and I know, that one of the terrible, terrible reasons why we struggle to sleep at night, even though our body is crying for rest, crying for sleep, but the mind is still running the marathon. The mind is still going in circles, and because your mind is still so active, even though your body is so tired and exhausted, you can't sleep, right? And as you grow older and older, this kind of terrible, tiring experiences become more frequent. And then when you wake up the next morning, you only slept maybe a couple of hours, and you still feel so tired and exhausted and drowsy, but you still have so many activities to do throughout the day, and you drag yourself out of bed and you continue and force yourself to do them. Right? That's why the Lord says, the God of peace will now be with you. Your mind will no longer be running in circles. You'll learn to rest and trust in the Lord. And so you'll be able to sleep like a baby every night. because you have experienced His peace throughout the day, because you have been thinking on godly things throughout the day, all areas of your life, you know that it is pleasing to God, your relationship at home, your relationship at work or in school or in church, everything is fine. And your conscience is clear, and your life with God in Christ is healthy and spiritually strong. And whatever storms of life that you may be encountering, you just commit them to the Lord and sleep like a baby every night, knowing that even while you're sleeping, the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps, and He will watch over you and take care of the problems. Even while you are sleeping like a baby, He continues to take care. The God of peace will be with you when you are consciously, conscience-wise, clear, pure, holy, right, and just, and good. This should be the hallmark of every Christian experience. The question is, do you want it? Have you experienced and tasted this before? And if you have, praise the Lord, don't you want it to return? And don't you want this to be repeated over and over again, to have that kind of peace, to have that kind of clear conscience? Here is the way. You don't have to invent your own. What are the godly things? Tell me. I want to do it, Lord. I want to think on godly things, but I don't know what they are. Well, the list is here. And I have no excuse not to know and what the list is in practical, simple terms. But it's impossible. Paul did it, and he's not a superman like us. He's just an ordinary believer like us. Sure, chosen by an apostle, but he did it. He says, you have learned from me. You've seen how I did it. You can do the same, because the God who helped me is the same God who can help you. You have the mind of Christ. Paul had the mind of Christ. He had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You also have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the love of God in your heart to protect you from bitterness and all kinds of sinful reaction to persecution. Paul had the same. Paul experienced the same and even worse. But the peace of God gave him, comes from the God of peace. And he understood that. He doesn't want that to depart from his life, because the God of peace was with him as he learns, just like he wants us to learn too. Do you want the God of peace to be with you? No more depression, no more sleepless nights, no more any of all those terrible things that haunt and cripple and plague the people of the world who do not know him. You do. And you have a loving, all-powerful Heavenly Father to care for you. How can you not experience His peace? All you need to do is to take a proper, honest inventory of your life, and any aspect that is not characterized by all these wonderful, wonderful terms. Repent. Fix them. And the peace of God will return from the God of peace, who loves to be with you every step of the way until Christ's glorious return. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to realize how Jesus Christ has promised all His disciples, truly born again children of God, that once we received Him as our Lord and as our Savior, we have a rich and full and wonderful life that He calls, that we will have life, and we will have life more abundantly. A life that is no longer measured by the abundance of what we possess, but a life that is measured by our close spiritual and intimate walk with Thee in Christ Jesus. Help us therefore, O Lord, as all of us struggle with some pet transgressions that have been carried over from our old life before our salvation, and we continue to remember them. Help us, O Lord, to overcome them and not allow the remembrance of all these sad and tragic and wrongful, sinful behaviors to result in sin, inflaming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is our heart's cry, O Lord. May Thou be gracious and merciful to help us to think on all things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, and of praise. May this be our only focus as we all struggle together on our way to heaven. May we help one another so that all may be victorious, none will become a casualty, helping brothers and sisters in Christ to have the strength of Christ with the mind of Christ given to us, that we may all practice what God has revealed to us, to think on all these godly things, so that the God of peace will abide with us all the days of our lives until we see our Savior face to face. Forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.